But if you have your Bibles open at Romans chapter 12, you may find that useful. And we're really going to think about one phrase at the end of verse 8 this morning. And we're going to try and just think about what this verse is saying and what the apostle was trying to get across to people as he was teaching them. And he was saying at the end of verse 8, we'll come to that in a moment or two. Recently, I was visiting in a local hospital in Belfast, and as I was walking from the car park into Musgrave Hospital, there was hanging in a window of a downstairs storeroom a skeleton. I suppose it was a medical student's skeleton. Maybe they had hung it up for Halloween, but I thought to myself, it's not really very appropriate in a place of healing to have a skeleton hanging up. But it looked more like a storeroom, and just stuff had been thrown in together, and it just happened that the skeleton was there. And it's funny the way your mind works sometimes. As I studied that skeleton, I began to study the bones in the skeleton just as I was walking past, and I was thinking to myself, isn't it amazing the way the human body is made up? There are some bones that are horizontal bones, like your rib cage. And then when you looked at the leg bones, there are vertical bones in your legs, and I don't know the names of them, but there are the bones going up and down and the bones that are running across. Then there are bones that are round, like your skull and like your kneecap. And then there are bones that are flat, like your shoulder blades or like your pelvis, flattish type of bones. And then, of course, there are the vertebrae, which are a whole world in their own, like jigsaws. They all fit together, and the spine is in itself a whole amazing structure, the way in which it has been constructed. The bones are all different, and yet they have an individual part to play in terms of a normal, healthy human body, each performing its own role so that the person is able to function. And here in the letter to Romans, as Paul comes to chapter 12, he is using the analogy of a body. We read that earlier in these verses in chapter 12. In order to teach the Christians in Romans that each of them has a different part to play within the body of Christ, within the church of Christ in that city there in Rome. And no one person can do everything. No one person can have all the gifts. But each person has at least one thing that they can do. And Paul here, as he is teaching in verses 7 through to verse 8, he lists seven gifts, seven different roles, seven different jobs that people can have. And it's the last one that I want us to focus in on here this morning. He mentions prophecy, preaching God's word in the power of the Spirit. Very important that somebody can do that. He talks about serving. He talks about teaching. Very important for people to do those roles. He mentions encouraging. Very important to have encouragers in a congregation. Contributing to the needs of others is really important as well, and to do so generously. He also mentions leadership. But the seventh one is the one that I'm going to focus in on at the end of verse 8, because he says, if your gift is showing mercy, do it cheerfully. If your gift is showing mercy, do it cheerfully. And that's what I want to think about this morning, this concept of showing mercy and of doing it cheerfully. Now, showing mercy, who would they have been showing mercy to? Well, they may have been showing mercy to widows and to orphans. Today at Remembrance Sunday, we think about widows and orphans very often. They may have been showing mercy to sick people, to visitors perhaps showing up and giving hospitality. They may have been showing mercy to poor people or to people in trouble. But the point is this: if your ministry is showing mercy, and in a sense, all of us should have a ministry of showing mercy. But his point is that when you show mercy to people, then do so with cheerfulness. Do it cheerfully And that's the attitude that I want us just to think about and to dwell upon today. Christian service with cheerfulness, with a smile on your face. What does it mean to serve God cheerfully? What does it mean to serve people cheerfully? What does it mean to give of yourself in a way that blesses the other person rather than makes them feeling depressed that you have come anywhere near them? Let me think first of all today about the source of cheerfulness. And in Proverbs chapter 15, we're told a glad heart makes a cheerful countenance or makes a cheerful face, a glad heart. Where can you find a glad heart? Well, some people, it's true, isn't it, seem to be born with a glad nature, with a cheery disposition. Some people are like that by nature. Others are born with a not very cheery disposition. They're more pessimistic by nature. Some of us are very optimistic, sunny people all the time. Some of us are more pessimistic and down at heel and, oh, everything's terrible and gloomy and we're just doom mongers all the time. But others, everything's great. We're different by personality. We're different by nature. That's not what the proverb means. Rather, when the proverb says a glad heart makes a cheerful countenance, it doesn't matter whether you're pessimistic or optimistic by nature. There are things that might give you a glad heart, and one of them is the good news about Jesus Christ. That when I am down and condemned, that when I am guilty and in the pit of despair, Jesus bought my pardon with his blood on the cross of Calvary. Wow! That when I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Wow! My forgiveness, my clean slate has been provided by Jesus Christ, and suddenly that good news lifts my heart. When we were enemies, says the apostle, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, but much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And yes, as Christians, we think about the death of Jesus, and last Sunday was Communion Sunday, and you thought about the death of Jesus, but there is also the life of Jesus. That source of my gladness, of my cheerfulness, my confidence, my help, and my living hope for the future. I wonder if you ever noticed that the word news, N-E-W-S, is made up from the four points of the compass, north, east, west, south. What's the news? From all parts, bring me the news. But the best news of all doesn't come from the four points of the compass. The best news of all comes from above. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, the angel said to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Here's the good news, that Christ has been born. And it's no wonder Jesus said to the paralyzed man in Matthew chapter 9, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And that's the best news of all, that in Jesus Christ, there is pardon for sin. No matter how ugly or how large or how embedded your sin is, Jesus Christ receives sinners and Jesus Christ forgives sinners. That's the source of being cheerful. A glad heart makes a cheerful countenance. So that's the source of cheerfulness. Let me talk secondly about the skill of cheerfulness. For it really is a skill that you have to learn and a skill that you have to practice and a skill that you have to master. Because we live in a world, as I've said, that is full of doom and gloom, and we struggle sometimes to master this skill. But think of a patient, for example, lying in a hospital bed or in a bed perhaps at home being cared for by people around them. Think of that patient for a moment. They're feeling pretty sore and they're feeling pretty uncomfortable. the nurse on duty or the person attending him is efficient. But between sighing and banging doors and rolling her eyes, the patient is feeling worse that he's causing this person who is caring for them that little bit of trouble. And the nurse's behavior is actually making them feel a lot worse. But then the shift changes, and a new person takes over in charge. And she too is efficient, but she has left her troubles, which she has, at home. She feels for the patient. She smiles at the patient and emphasizes with them. She adopts a generally cheerful and positive demeanor. It sounds so simple to make a difference to the patient who is unwell and uncomfortable. And Paul says, well, if your job is showing mercy, if your job is caring for people in need, could you at least do it cheerfully? So that the person who is uncomfortable and ill at ease doesn't feel worse. But go out of your way to help them so that as you do so, you make your Christianity attractive and you make your Christianity something that is a commendation rather than treating that person in a way that they really want to get away from. Now, Paul himself, you could say, well, maybe Paul was a sunny person and this is fine for him. This was okay for him to write in these terms. Let me give you some examples of Paul's life and just the way in which this was practically worked out. Acts chapter 24, for example, Paul's in court for being a Christian. Trevor was mentioning Christians being persecuted for their faith. Many a Christian is in court for their faith across the world. Here's Paul, Acts chapter 24, at his trial, and he says the following to the trial judge. Realizing that for many years you have been judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Not many of the judge hears that, do they? That here was a defendant who was coming and cheerfully making their defense to the judge. Or 2 Corinthians 6, Paul catalogs much of the persecution that he has faced as an apostle. He mentions beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. And yet in verse 10, he says, yes, I'm sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Beatings, hunger, imprisonment, sleepless nights, always rejoicing, Paul? Surely not. Well, he says, yes, I'm sorrowing. There's been times in my life when I've sorrowed, but always rejoicing, because in his heart of hearts, Paul was walking with Christ. And the best example of all is maybe in Acts chapter 16. He's in jail in the city of Philippi. He's been beaten with rods. His feet are fastened in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas are what? Moaning, complaining, no, praying and singing hymns to God. I have a friend and she talks about not getting under life circumstances, but getting over life circumstances. And Paul is certainly an example of that. And what I'm saying here is that biblical cheerfulness is a skill to learn and a skill to practice and a skill to master. And what a difference it makes to even the most pressing and the most de-stressing of circumstances. And I know people can have really hard times in their lives and really pressurized, troubling episodes in their lives. And I sit with people as they go through those. And I'm not saying that you can be kind of bouncy in the middle of really awful times. But what I'm saying today is this, that as Paul says, if your gift is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. He is saying that there ought to be in our lives, there ought to be this attemptedness to live in a way that is a commendation of our faith rather than in a way that is putting people off our faith. So he's talked about the source of biblical cheerfulness and the skill of biblical cheerfulness. Thirdly, that we might mention the soaring of biblical cheerfulness. Let me just give you three flies in the ointment that prevent you from really living in a way that is cheerful as a Christian. First of all, a critical spirit. Thinking of Judas, the traitor. And you remember that occasion when the woman brought the alabaster jar of expensive perfume and she lavished it upon Jesus' feet and she wiped his feet with her hair. She loved him. He had forgiven her her sins. And she had this lovely spirit that she just wanted to lavish herself upon Jesus. And you remember what Judas said? Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. What a waste. Rather than cheerfully serving the Lord, here was a man who was cheerless, critical, begrudging the good that others do, saying what he thought was smart and astute, but actually saying something that was disheartening and destabilizing. It says in Proverbs 17, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a downcast spirit dries up the bones. And Judas's criticism dried up the bones, no doubt, of the people in that room. So if you want to sour your biblical cheerfulness, a critical spirit is one way to do it. Another example is self-pity. The example I'm thinking of here is Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah lived in very challenging times for believers in the true God. False religion had flooded the land, and Elijah felt that he was the only true believer left. And self-pity began to eat out his heart. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too, he says to God. But God comes to him and God says, I have reserved for myself, Elijah, 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You don't need to feel self-pity, Elijah. I'm still at work. I'm still on the throne. I'm still in charge of national affairs. Don't let self-pity sour your cheerfulness. And a third way to sour cheerfulness is through selfishness. That is when you put yourself first and you refuse to think about the other's need and put yourself in their shoes. An older minister was talking recently with a younger minister and telling him what it was like to minister in Belfast during the worst years of the Troubles. And he said, you know, many tonight I had to get out of my bed and go to someone in need. Oh, said the younger man, I wouldn't get out of my bed for anyone. It's hardly selfless, is it? It's hardly sacrificial. It's hardly practicing the self-denial that Jesus has called us to. And if you and I are so wrapped up in ourselves that we wouldn't put ourselves out for anybody, don't be surprised if your Christianity is cheerless. If the joy of the Lord isn't in your life, and you just say always, no, I can't do that, or I don't want to do that, I've got this on, I've got that on. No, that would put me out of my routine. If it is showing mercy, says Paul, if you're thinking of others, do it cheerfully. So the souring of cheerfulness can come about through critical spirit, through self-pity, and through selflessness. Lastly, let me talk about the strengthening of cheerfulness. How can you strengthen your cheerfulness? How can you learn to serve people more cheerfully and to serve the Lord more cheerfully? A good way is to ask yourself whether you are, and I ask myself the question as well, are you a good advertisement for Christianity? Am I a good advertisement for Christianity? When people look at you, when people look at me, do they say, you know, I may not be a Christian, but that guy there, that girl there, it kind of epitomizes what I would like to be if I was a Christian. The Greek word for cheerfulness that we're using, that's behind this word here in Romans 12, is the word hilarotes, from which we get hilarity. Nowadays, hilarity means giddiness and high spirits and exuberance. I'm not quite sure it's going that far. It's maybe changed slightly its meaning over the years, but certainly it conveys the sense of happiness. Are we known as a people of happiness? If you're a Christian today, if you call yourself a Christian, are you a happy Christian? Are you a person who laughs, who smiles, who knows joy? And again, to say, I know people have their troubles and their struggles, but didn't Jesus say, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There's that word again, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And sometimes we listen to ourselves too much. And when you listen to yourself and what your own moods are telling you, you're not listening to the Lord. And sometimes listening to ourselves gets us into all sorts of trouble. So self-examination is a good way to strengthen cheerfulness and to make yourself aware of how perhaps you need to change. And another way to strengthen cheerfulness is to consider how you want to comfort and encourage the sick and needy and weaker members of society you come into contact with, to feel for the other person. Someone has said, if you come with sympathy to sorrow, bring God's sunlight in your face. If you come with sympathy to sorrow, bring God's sunlight in your face. You see, you'll strengthen your cheerfulness by wanting to be a blessing to others, to make their lives easier, richer, purer, all because they have come into contact with you and with me, the desire that they'll be blessed because of my Christian testimony. As I close then, the secret to practicing this is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. There's this famous story in the Bible of Jesus coming to the disciples. It's the middle of the night. It's actually the fourth watch of the night. The disciples are really heaving at the oars. They're not going very far. And Jesus went to them walking on the sea. They're troubled. They think he's a ghost. They cry out in fear. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. You know, isn't that a lovely thing that Jesus said? Be of good cheer. Wouldn't it have been lovely to have been around Jesus? And he comes to these people and they're really struggling. And the Savior comes and says, be of good cheer. You know, it must have been lovely to have been with Jesus. And the spirit that he brought and the lovely way that he treated people. And for you and for me, if we're going to show mercy and to do it cheerfully, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And I end with the words of James 5, verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. There's a verse for a choir, isn't it? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. There's a verse for the congregation. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And let's do that as we stand and sing our closing hymn.